So I bet if I was to ask you how many of you have ever been to a football game or a baseball game or something of that sort, that you would all raise your hand, whether it's a professional game, whether it is a high school game that you're going to watch your grandkids or your kids play in, whether it's elementary school. I think we've all been in a situation where we've gone to watch a team sport. And if you haven't ever seen it in person, I think we've all seen something like this on TV. Imagine that the next time you turn on the Vikings game, you are excited about watching them play, and you see the opposing team run out onto the field. And it's obvious that the game is about to begin. And from the Vikings side, you just see one player run out on his own. What would your response be? Wait, something's wrong here. Where's the rest of the team? Imagine that the coin was tossed, the opposing team kicks, and that one person is just sitting there receiving the ball and tries to run it back. And then as the first play begins, he's lining up on his own at the line, hiking the football to himself, and he tries to make a run. If you haven't already started to go crazy by this time, you'd be thinking, what in the world is going on? We're going to lose. This isn't how football is played. The same would be true if you were watching a baseball game to see the pitcher come out on the mound, and maybe this is the best pitcher in the world, and he has a chance of throwing a no-hitter. Just straight strikeouts throughout the game. No matter how good the pitcher is, the likelihood of doing that is so slim. If a pitcher was to go out on the mound not supported by the rest of the team, there would be virtually no way that he would be able to win, even if it was the best player in all of baseball. We look at team sports like this, and we intuitively understand that trying to go it alone is crazy. It doesn't work. It's not the way to succeed. In order to win, you need the team. You need to work together. Then, when everyone is doing their part, will success be possible? When we watch team sports, this is obvious, but sometimes, when we look at the church, we think much like this scenario. We come to church, we see all the people around, but we think, you know, this relationship with God, this thing that I'm doing in faith, growing in faith, it's me and God. And so I come to church and I get what I can to grow myself. I engage in things that I want to do that I think will benefit me, and I grow in my faith, but sometimes it's easy to have very little interest in whether or not others are growing, or how others might help us to grow. But the reality is that having a relationship with Jesus, growing in maturity of faith, being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, it's a team sport. And to try and do it alone is no different than trying to play football by yourself or trying to pitch a no-hitter on your own. Throughout the letter of James, we have been learning that James is very concerned with growing in maturity, with growing to be Christ-like and to be more complete disciples of Jesus. As we've looked at the letter so far, a lot of it has been individual exhortation, stuff that we can apply to ourselves and say, well, I can personally live this out in my own life. Much of this has centered around one verse, and it's, if we look at the whole book of James, this one verse, I think, is the centerpiece of it all. It's James 2:26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. faith without deeds is dead. We can't just say we believe in God and not live like we believe in God. If we have faith, it impacts every part of our life. It's not an add-on to life. It is life. Faith impacts the way that we handle trials. It impacts the way we read Scripture. It impacts the way we think about and treat one another. It impacts the way we speak. It impacts the way we look at the future and our plans. It impacts the way we look at money. It impacts the way that we wait patiently for the coming of Christ. All of this, James has been saying, is part of what it means to believe, that our perspective shifts and changes. We become more and more like Jesus, living like he would, seeing the world as he would. As James comes to the end of his letter, he wants to make sure that his readers realize that growing like this, though, it doesn't happen in isolation. It doesn't happen when I just get in my mind that I'm going to apply this to my life and just be more mature. It happens when we're increasingly dependent on God and when we're increasingly dependent on one another as the community of faith, the church. So as we finish off the letter of James, I want to look at this. What do we learn about our life together? What does it look like to be on the same team in this journey of faith that we're being called to? To grow in maturity together. Well, there's a few things that I think James points out in this last passage. Some of which are probably obvious and part of how we think. Others maybe a little less so. The first is that if we're going to be growing in Christ together, the church has to be committed to prayer. And you as individual Christians, we as individual Christians need to be committed to prayer. There's about three different ways that James shows this happening. First is just personal prayer, that when we think about our relationship with God and growing in Christ, that there's a drive in us to go to God, to be in relationship with God. And that means speaking to him and having him speak to us. That's really what prayer is all about. It's about cultivating a relationship, bringing what's on our heart and on our mind to the Lord and hearing his mind and heart, letting him convict us, letting him shape us, letting him teach us. James says that this should happen in trouble, when things are hard, that we should turn to the Lord in prayer, that we should draw near to him. I think that this is probably, for most of us, the time that it is most obviously needed. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we go because we have this place in our life where we're just not able to do it on our own. And so we go to him asking for help. And James says this is the proper response, that when we go through trials, that God is there. He wants us to share our life with him. He wants to enter into our struggle. But James says this isn't the only time that we should pray. He says also, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Really, songs of praise are still prayers in a sense, lifting our voices to the Lord. They just happen to be songs of thanksgiving. Songs of praise can be sung, they can be spoken, but they come out of this overwhelming sense of gratitude in our heart for who God is and what he's done. I think oftentimes, though, when we're happy, when things are going well, it is human nature to think less about God and to see more and more the things that we're enjoying in life as coming from ourselves. James says we need to be careful not to fall into this trap, but that we need to recognize that God is there in good and bad, that we need to turn to him in good and bad, and that it's this dependence on God and living in relationship with God that should characterize our lives individually as followers of Jesus. Personal prayer is something that many of us may be in various places with. Some of us are more aware of it, more dedicated to prayer on a regular basis than others. But we're all aware of the need of personal prayer. But James goes on to say that there are times when personal prayer should be seen as just the beginning. He leads us to something I just said, church prayer, maybe congregational prayer, but maybe a little bit different than just coming together as the church as a whole. But he says that in verse 5:14, is anyone among you sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. James reminds us that there are times when we need others to join us in prayer, that we need to come to them and ask for help. And he says when this happens, the people that we should be turning to are the church, the one another, and in particular here, the elders of the church, the pastor, the other leaders of the church, those who are representatives of the body. Asking them to partner with us in prayer, to bring our needs to God, to invite them to walk with us through the good and the bad. Here, James talks about those of you who are sick. But I think that in many ways it relates to any kind of situation where we are unable to handle life on our own. When we need the care, when we need the encouragement, when we need the presence of others in our lives. Sometimes it is difficult to ask for this kind of prayer. There's something in us, a pride, some sort of reservation that makes us feel like, well, I don't want others to worry, or I don't want others to know. I can do it on my own. But James says that this is the wrong attitude. Again, growing in maturity, living this Christian life is a team sport, and so we need to bring the team in and ask them for help to walk along with us. This passage has a lot of interesting things in it. In James 5:15, it says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." We aren't going to spend too much time in this, but you could spend a couple studies probably looking at this idea of healing and prayer. The Bible, in many different cases, talks about praying for healing, and we recognize the power of God to heal. And here it says that if the elders, if the leaders of the church come together and pray, then the one who is prayed for will be healed if the prayers are offered in faith. The thing is that we know that this doesn't always happen. That sometimes people are healed, sometimes people are not. But we recognize the power of God to do as He will, to heal or not. In these situations, when we come to Him together, we look at things like anointing with oil, and this is something that is sometimes used, sometimes not in the Bible. It's associated with healing, but isn't necessary for healing. But here we see the anointing is simply a consecration of that individual to being set apart, of being holy, set apart for special care to the Lord. Another thing that is interesting here is just this relationship between sin and illness. And this is a situation that if taken too far, can lead to a lot of problems in our views of God, in our views of ourselves, and in our sickness. Here, James says, if you confess your sins, if you you'll be forgiven from them, and that forgiveness will lead to healing. But again, not always is it the case that sin is related to illness, although the Bible makes it seem as though that there are times when it can be. However, when we think about sin and sickness, it always gives us pause to look at our hearts, not to judge others, but to simply look at our own hearts to say, are there areas of my life where I am distant from God? Lots of questions in this passage, and we have to rest in this, in the mystery of God, the power of God, recognizing that God works, but he works according to his will, in his ways. We could get bogged down in this, but the important part to remember in this passage is that when we come together to pray for one another, God can work and does work in powerful ways, and that prayer itself is powerful. James uses the story of Elijah to talk about this Old Testament character who was proclaiming and pronouncing judgment on Israel. As part of the judgment, he prayed that there would be no rain, and it didn't rain in Israel for 3 years. It wasn't until those 3 years of drought had decimated the land that finally Elijah prayed again for rain to come. You can remember the story. The story is when he went on to the mountain, Mount Carmel, and battled the prophets of Baal, offering sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord sent fire from heaven and burned up Elijah's sacrifice, proving that he was God, the living God. It's in this moment that Elijah looks and sees water coming, or rain coming in the clouds and off in the distance. James is saying prayer is powerful. It has the ability to do amazing things, but not amazing things just because we want it to. It does amazing things because it's a way that God uses us to impact this world. And so prayer isn't a selfish thing. It's not something that we use simply for our own gain. But a prayer in faith is a prayer that trusts God, a God who is powerful and great and who is good in all he does. And so we come together to pray as the church, but not only do we let others pray for us in the church, there's this commitment that James says that we need to make to one another. As I just said, is mutual prayer. James 5:15 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayer isn't just the role of the pastor or the church leadership. Prayer is the role of each one of us. It's something that James says should become part of our common life together, asking each other how we can pray, inviting each other into our lives to pray, being people of prayer, not just in formal settings, but all the time. Where does prayer fit in your life? As you think about your desire to grow as a follower of Jesus, where does prayer fit in your life? In your personal life, in your life, in inviting the church in, but also in your commitment to praying for one another. James says if we're going to grow in faith, we need to be about the business of relying on God through prayer. But that's not all. He also says that we need to confess our sins. This is a little more difficult for us, I think. In James 5:16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. When we talk about confession, confession is just acknowledging our sin and then recognizing that it's wrong. And then the actual confessing part is sharing that with someone else. And in effect, when we confess our sins, we're bringing someone else into the dark places of our heart. We're revealing ourselves to them and saying, I need your help. I need your accountability. I need you to walk with me in this so that I can grow. In the Protestant church, we don't have a system of confession. We don't go to the priest or the pastor and lay out our sins and look for absolution there. And so it's easy for many in the Protestant church to feel like, well, confession, it's not very comfortable, so it's not something I want to do. I'll confess to God, and that is it. But James is saying that confessing to God sometimes isn't enough, that we should be able to confess to one another, not because of somehow needing to make ourselves look bad or just letting people know how messy our lives are. But if we look at this in the context of growth in faith as a team sport, there's this place where we come in confession to depend on each other in real ways. The danger, though, is that most of us, if not all of us, would feel like the church is not that safe a place for things like this. It's not a place where we can go and just lay all of our junk out and let people know who we really are and feel like we'll be received well. We fear judgment. We fear gossip. What will people think of me? How will they act? We live a lot of our life kind of trying to hide all that from others. And there are many of us in the church who, when we have shared parts of those things with others, it has ended badly. Which just means we need to push it down even more, hide it even more. But because of this, oftentimes we think about church as a place where we just go, we need to put a smile on our face and act like everything's great. And if it's not, we'll only share a little bit on the very surface. In order to do what James is saying here, it requires a high level of trust and commitment to one another. And so when you think about confession, there's different levels of where that trust can lie. It's easy to trust God. It's easy to go to Him. But do we have a close friend or someone, one individual that we can share our hearts with, that we can invite into our lives to help us through the struggles that we find when it comes to following God? Do we have a small group, maybe, that we trust, who we can share some of those things with them and ask them to keep us accountable and help us to keep our eyes fixed on the goal that is Christ? Are there things that the church can help us with? There are things that we feel comfortable sharing. This is not something that I would encourage anyone to rush out and just start telling everybody every deep dark secret in your heart, but it's worthwhile to think about, as James says, that this is an important part of this life together. Who can we confess to? What would that look like? I'm sure that many of us would feel that we would love to have someone else walk with us through those hard places in our life, those places that are drawing us away from God. James says that's where or that's what the church should be all about. Confess your sins to one another. The last thing that we are supposed to do as we think about growing in faith is to encourage each other. In James 5:19, it says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back," goes on to verse 20, "remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." As I read this last passage, I think about a story in Genesis 4. It's the story of Cain and Abel. If you are unfamiliar with it, Cain and Abel are the sons of Adam and Eve. Cain is a farmer and raises fruit, and Abel is a herdsman, and he has sheep, and they go to bring an offering to God. Abel brings a sacrifice of a lamb, and Cain brings some of his fruit. And in that offering, God comes and says that he accepts Abel's sacrifice, but he rejects Cain's. Cain didn't do what he was supposed to do. He didn't honor God in the way that he was supposed to honor God. And so his sacrifice was rejected, and it turned him to bitterness. That bitterness started to build in him, and it turned into hatred. And that hatred eventually turned violent. And the story of Cain and Abel is a story of a brother killing another brother, that Cain killed Abel. The story says that God came to Cain, much like he came to Adam and Eve, and he asked a simple question: where's Abel? And Cain's response is a very snide comment, a comment that is filled with bitterness. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He says, "Well," basically says, "why should I know? Why would I care? What is it to me?" God goes on to judge Cain. But in this statement and in this interaction with Cain and God, I've always looked at it and seen behind Cain's statement something a little more, that Cain's response should have been different. It shouldn't have been, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But recognizing that in many ways he is his brother's keeper. His brother was under his care. His brother should have been his concern. His brother should have been the one that he was working with and helping, not murdering, not pointing his bitterness at. When I look at James, I feel like James is saying, we need to be our brothers and our sisters' keeper. There are going to be times in this journey of faith where some of us start to doubt. Some of us start to face trials that are bigger than we can handle. Some of us will start to distance ourselves from the church, from God. And our response as the church, our response as individuals isn't to be saying, "Well, what is that to me?" It's to respond in love and care and concern, and to pursue that one who is falling from the truth, wandering from the truth. The church is supposed to be about building each other up, about walking alongside each other, about encouraging each other, about teaching each other, about keeping each other accountable. The church is a team. We're in it together. And James says it's not a matter of, well, someone believes this and someone believes that, and so whatever, or someone's included and someone's not. He says it's a matter of life and death. That if someone starts to wander from the truth, they need our help to guide them back, or they're in danger of losing their very souls. But whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death. When we come to church, we don't come simply for ourselves, but we come to be on the lookout for others who we can encourage, others who we can come alongside, others who we can build up. We have a job to do when we come here on a Sunday morning. It's not just about us, but about spurring one another on towards the truth, encouraging one another to press on towards maturity, to cling to God together. This is what the church should be all about. This letter of James has been challenging. I think that each one of us probably at some point has found at least one thing that we could say we need to work on. I think I could say there's a lot of things I need to work on as I come to James and look at all that he has said. But it's important that we recognize that we're not alone in this, but that God has given us to each other to help through prayer, through confession, through encouragement. That as we unite as one, as we build each other up, we have the hope that through the power of the Spirit working in us and through us, that we can all reach maturity in Christ. And so as we come to the end of this book, there are two things that I just want to encourage you to do. One is to commit to continue to grow. Commit to grow. Commit to more and more put your faith to work in your life. To not let it just be something you talk about, but let it more and more be something you do. But then the other thing is simply to commit to one another. To see this as something that we're doing together. Many of you have already done this, but it's vital to not just the success of the church, but the success of each of our individual relationships with God. So commit to grow, commit to one another. Let God work in you and through you so that you can become mature, lacking in nothing, living in the image of Christ, the one who is our life, the one whom we follow. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much that you have given us the church, men and women, boys and girls who are in it together, who are part of the same team, striving to grow in our relationship with you, grow in our trust of you, grow in our commitment to you. Lord, it's so easy to get an individualistic mentality where we just think it's you and us. And the church is there, and that's nice, but we have different perspectives of the value of it. But Lord, we just pray that you would help us to see more and more that these relationships that we have here are critical. Critical to our life in you. So help us to not forsake them. Help us to commit to them. Help us to find ways to invest in one another and grow us up in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.